Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
I'm going to read a poem I wrote at 1:30 this morning. It's based on John 15. I am the vine. Cling to me. Sing to me. Remain nourished and well-watered in my word. Hold on for the ride ahead. It may get bumpy, but remain faithful, for I am with you, holding you. Keep my word. Have it wash over you throughout the day. Recite it often. Step out boldly and minister to the broken world around you. Pray as you look into their eyes. Love, water, and care for your brother. Cherish them, for they are members of my body broken for you, my church, my bride. I will always be at your side. Please don't forget your first love. Cling to me, remain in me. I am the vine, and you are my branches.
God in our lives is such a mighty and powerful thing, but a lot of times we kind of take it for granted, right? See, I grew up with parents that, by the way, it's their anniversary today. Happy anniversary. But they didn't just show my brother and I a good example of a marriage. They showed a good example of a marriage that went after God. And that's the thing, is this is a testimony in my life of the power of God, is that, you know, when kids go out of the house, they're on their own, and they make their own mistakes and whatnot, right? But my parents taught me enough to know that even when I made mistakes, if I went to God, that He would direct me in every single thing I did. And, you know, Oscar and I, when we met, he wasn't saved. And it was a rough marriage. We went through so many things. But if God wasn't so prevalent in my life, it would have been easy to say, this is not going to work. Like, there's no way. And for sure, by every standards, if I would have listened to friends and all the people around me, by any standards, like, it would have been like, man, you guys are, that's like, that marriage is done. It's not going to work. But that's the thing, is God is a powerful thing in our lives. Because, you know, when I went after God, it wasn't even that He was like, oh, He needs to change all these things. No. He went after me. Hey, you gotta be loving. You gotta be an example of who I am. You gotta endure. You gotta push through, because I've made you victorious. All of those things He began to place into my life. And as I allowed Him to move in my life, it allowed my marriage to mend. It really did. As it mended, we both came closer to God. We both moved towards Him, and not just about what was happening here, but what was happening here, right? That's how powerful God is in our lives. Because that's the thing, is when people say something's done in your life, it's not always what God is saying in your life. It's why it's important that we press in. It's why it's important that we go after Him. It's why it's important that we listen to what He's saying in our life. Because emotions and people can tell you something completely different than what the kingdom is saying. See, that's the reason why we're meant to walk in the kingdom. It's the reason we're not meant to be of this world. See, He tells us those things for a reason, because we're meant to walk according to what He's showing us and what He's telling us. As we go after Him, relationships, shackles, depression, all of the different things that are bothering us in our life, you'll begin to see that He can work them out. But we gotta dive in first and understand the power of the one we serve. It's not just a book, and it's not just a religion, and it's not just, that's the point. Don't get caught in a religion. Go after the relationship. Because that relationship is what will change your life completely. See, His way is so much better than any way we could ever try to make for ourselves. Anything that we could ever try to do to make ourselves successful or make ourselves greater. See, what He has is so much greater than even things that we think of. That's the thing, is there's, you know, I would have never thought that I was gonna be a worship leader. I knew I loved to worship. I knew I enjoyed it while I was in high school when I did the youth worship team, but I never would have thought at the point in my life when God called me that I was gonna be a worship leader. Because to me, it was just a fun thing I did and that I enjoyed because I loved worship. But see, when we feel unqualified for something, He shows us how qualified we are in Him. See, you don't have to have all the knowledge, all of the, you know, plans worked out and everything set exactly how it has to go. If He tells you to do it and you move, move. That's the thing, because He is going to work it out for you. That's the point. Sometimes not knowing is the greatest gift because you can see how much He works through it. That's what faith is. Taking the steps when you can't see what's ahead. He is powerful in our lives. So don't be scared to let Him just take over. Don't be scared to surrender it all and just say, God, you got it. And I'm just gonna do whatever you tell me to do. See, it's the most important step we could really take is allowing God to take the wheel and just do what He's gonna do no matter what, without us getting in the way.
Well, glory! If you think about what you've done, and you know where the Lord was, and I'm gonna turn around and face you. I think last time I was facing the Lord, and I caught myself trembling in fear, and it seemed like I dropped my cane, I lost my place, and that's just not my style. But He's showing me, He's showing us all the time that we can trust Him. That's where we get our strength. And I just wanted to read a short verse. He answered my prayer this week, my many prayers. He says, and I didn't quite find the right place. You know, this book is good. Have you ever found a book anything like the Bible? I can't. I quit reading other stuff. People think I'm weird, but I can get the truth. Here we go. When I came to you, brethren and sistern, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, we can't say that name enough. Could we all, 1, 2, 3, say Jesus Christ? 1, 2, 3, Jesus Christ. And listen, this was Ernie last week. I was with you. I thought, what's coming over me? In weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of God, the power of the Spirit, so that your faith would not rest. I said one verse, didn't I? Sorry, I'll stop here. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. Boy, the wisdom of man is really failing right now. But on the power of God. And I'll stop there. And God's called together, we're an awesome force. If we're one, and we should do everything we can to support leaders. I'm an old leader, but I understand what's needed there. And do what we can to preserve the unity of the Spirit here. You know, this, it's not my unity, it's His, but I'm called to do everything I can to preserve that unity. Now, I will stop there. That's closing number 10. Thank you for putting up with me. I love y'all.
So I know we're going to talk about camp next week, but I still wanted to share something because I thought, especially right now, it'd be a really good time for it. But the pastor, Alan Griffin, he said one thing that, like, I don't think I was ever able to really articulate it the way he did. And it's not a super complex thing, but it's the thing he said was, anger never built anything. In James, it says that you should be quick to listen. I mean, slow to speak, quick to listen. This is one of my favorite verses. Okay. You should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And that that human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires, right? And, you know, especially now, there's a lot to be angry about, right? There's a lot of people that have things to be angry about, but it doesn't produce the righteousness God desires. Even in the churches, you know, how he's just talking about unity. It's so important that we're unified at this time. I mean, do you know how many denominations there are in the world? Christian denominations? Like 44,000. And it's because people can't work together in love, right? I saw this in Colossians, and I thought this was, you know, something that's kind of like eye-opening to me. And it says this, Colossians 2:2. This is talking about the church in Laodicea. It says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Okay, we need to be united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. It's crazy that love leads to understanding. And then it says that in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's important that, like I said, anger, it never built anything. But us as a church, we're supposed to build each other up. We're supposed to encourage one another, spur each other on to doing good deeds and good works so that we honor and glorify God. So I just commend you to help one another, to build each other up, and that if you have any disagreements, be forgiving, give grace, and let's all work together so that we build up God's kingdom and His church.
Good morning. God gave me a verse to share with you today. Psalm 37, starting in verse 4. Delight yourself always in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth.
Hi, my name is Abigail, and I'm a faithful believer of Jesus Christ. I want to share a little bit of my testimony and how I met my sister Deborah right here. I want to kind of say that I'm so grateful for what God has been doing in my life for many years already, and how I ended up meeting her and how I came to Christ. It's so beautiful how God works, you know. He's a miracle worker, and he's so faithful to us, you know, even when we don't see it, you know. I want to share something that there was this time in my life where I was about to commit suicide, and man, there was this time when I was kind of going through it, and I called a friend of mine, and she told me if I wanted to go get my nails done. And I had already like thought about it for so many years already. Like I was like, man, I want to go get my nails done. And then, you know, and she calls me. She's like, you want to go get your nails done? And I was like, yeah, let's go, you know. So we go, and I'm looking for a place, you know, to go get my nails done. And we couldn't find one, like, anywhere, you know. And out of a sudden, like, there was this place called Hollywood Nails. And that's where I met her. I seen her. When I walked in through those doors, I seen her, and I was like, I know her from somewhere. She looks so familiar. But I didn't know where I had seen her at, right? But I know that that was a divine appointment, you know, with the Lord, because it was so beautiful, because she ended up calling my name. She's like, Abigail? I was like, yeah. And I go up to her, and she does my nails. And we start, you know, sharing our testimony, what I'm going through, what she's going through. And it's amazing, because this book right here, it's a life recovery book right here, right? And I seen the book. I seen the book right next to her where she was sitting at. And I didn't know the Lord at that time. Like, I was about to, you know. Like, I was like, man, like, I know there's something, you know. But I did not know him at that time. So when I seen those books, I was like, I didn't really think much, you know. And then I seen these crosses that she had right there, right next to her. And they said hope. And there was three of them. So three, huh? Right? There was three books. Three crosses. And the thing is that she was like, I don't want you to leave yet. She's like, I don't want you to leave yet. I want to give you something. And I was like, okay. So she comes and she gives me this book. And then she writes on it, and she's like, she wrote something on there, and she said something about that I might keep it, may keep it as my sword, and that I may read it and use it. And I said, okay. So I didn't think much, you know. I was like, man, this book, you know. And there was this one day where I ran back to he was my high school sweetheart. And at that time, I was going through so much, and he was about to, you know, hurt me in a way where I was like, man, I'm not going back to that again. So that day, I was like, I seen the Bible on the bed, and I was like, man, I, you know, like, wow, like, I don't know, that book, he's calling me. So I go and I grab the book, and he was over there, you know, doing, you know, domestic violence and everything around the home. And I grab the book and I open it, and her number's in there. And I call the number, and I call her up, and then she sends a sister, and she tells me that she has somebody that can pick me up. But before I got that book and I had it in my chest, I was like, God, you are my shepherd. You are my shepherd. You are my shepherd. And I was against the wall. I was like, you're my shepherd, Father. And I was, and I didn't even know God at that moment. And he just like came and took, like, it came out of my mouth. And I was like, man, God is so good. I was like, and then I ran and I left. And that's when one of the girls picked me up. And I ended up at the Gospel Rescue Mission. And there was some lady sitting right next to me, right there. And she ended up being my advocate. And that advocate, and I was like, where did you get those crosses at? And then she's like, some lady that did my nails. And I was like, what? I was like, man. I was like, God is so good. I was like, oh my goodness. I was like, there's a reason why I'm here. And at that time, I was going through a spiritual attack. Like, my body was, like, numb. I didn't know what, like, nobody even, not even the doctors knew what was wrong with me. But I fought it through my whole life. For 12 years, I fought that. I fought that pain, whatever it was that was attacking me for so long. And it had me convicted. It was just, and I told, yeah. And then later, my advocate, she gave me the same book. And I've been studying it for so many years already. And she ended up coming back. Like, I think it was, like, last week that you got back. She came back last week, and now we want to work together. Like, the Lord has put us in this season where He wants us to spread the gospel, you know, spread the gospel and be a testimony to others. Yeah.
Yes, and we give God all the glory. And then He told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. Abigail and I have a testimony of being just redeemed from the dark places, and we are going to go out two by two. We are putting our love in action in obedience, and we are going to go out, and we are going to preach the gospel to people. So we are inviting any of you that want to come with us to just reach out and let us know. We're going to go out. We're going to make it we're going to commit to going out at least once a week, maybe more, for some hours to go out and obey our Father and reach the lost. So if anybody wants to go with us, just reach out and let's get together and let's go. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
I know we need to leave time for the actual word here, but I got a testimony, and it started out whenever you were talking about husbands and wives and husbands that aren't saved. And I have been waiting for mine to come for almost 50 years, but it's happening. And one little sign that I got this week, I can't pass up, because I got an email from somebody that was attacking me and was very angry, and we were going back and forth with, and I was trying to defend myself, and I realized that I wasn't supposed to do that. And so I wrote an email to the wife of the gentleman who was attacking me, and I said that I wasn't going to be contacting them anymore about the subject. And my husband saw the email that I wrote, and he told me, that email that you wrote, that wasn't really good. And you ought to send something back other than that. So I prayed about it that night, and I wrote back. And after, I said, I reread my last email to you, and I apologize. And I said I wasn't going to contact you anymore about the subject. And then I said, I'm forgetting what happened, and hopefully I won't be contacting you again. But then I said, my prayer is that God, through His Holy Spirit, gets in where no man can and works a miracle, and these episodes of anger are stopped. And so I sent my husband a copy of my answer. And he said, I think that is a good response. And there were five little smiley faces after that. So I know that God is working with him. And I just want to praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He'll be here soon telling you about his salvation.
Amen.
I was standing back there watching everybody come up to the mic. And the Lord said to me, what do you see? And I said, well, people who were brave enough to come up and talk on the microphone. He said, no, that's not what you see. You see a peculiar people. You see people who have decided to be different and to come up and give their testimony and the word of God. A peculiar people is who we are. We need to walk in peculiarity, however you say that word, if that's even a word. And we need to walk in that way. But we need to listen in that way, as Abe was saying. We need to listen that way in a unique way before we speak. And when that power of God comes in and through us and tells us to speak, then we begin to speak what he has to say. And that's how we bring the power of God to the world. And it's through a peculiar people that the world will change. Thank you.
I just wanted to tell you about Ernie and I. Ernie didn't always walk the walk. And I did. I was young. And I remember him, he's going to go to work. And I fixed him an egg sandwich, and as he's going out to the car, I threw an egg sandwich at him. I missed him. I missed him. But I've been with the Lord for a long time. I remember my grandma making me get down on my knees and pray with her. And it was wonderful what she did in my life. And so, after the egg sandwich, Ernie was not saved yet. But he became a very dear person to me. We got married. We live a great life. And we both love Jesus. And he's still as sweet as he ever was. And I still love you to pieces. What? That egg sandwich was 68 years ago, he said.
I hope y'all agree that where the presence of the Lord is, there is power. Where the presence of the Lord is, there is strength. There is peace. Where the presence of the Lord is, there's expectation. Expectation of healing. You realize that because we are in his presence, as long as you agree to let him into your little space, if there is emotional, if there is physical healing, he's here to take care of that. So where the presence of the Lord is, all the things that have kind of been taking part of your time, taking maybe you've been worried a little bit. I hope you understand that before you walk out of this place today, you will have an answer to whatever you have if you continue to receive what he has for you. The healing in your body, it's already been done, okay? He's already done it. It's just a matter of you saying and accepting that it's already been done. If there are things that are going on in your mind, worries, and that's the last place you want to go. And so just know that before you walk out of here, whatever that expectation is, let him handle it. So, one of the things that's also part of the word tells us that that laughter is good for the heart, amen. Right? Yep. And I think all we've got to do is look at each other and we start laughing, you know. And that's a good thing. This is not in a bad way, but you know, we're all like Terry said, we're very peculiar people. And that's okay. I think that's why God loves us, right? We're all different. We're all got a different sense of humor. We all like to be with each other and just share laughter, share joy, because that's what it's about. And so I am going to start, as you can tell, I'm leading into this. I'm going to tell you a joke. Okay. So I want to get you laughing even before I tell you the joke, right? So here we go. And some of you guys have already heard it, but pretend that you never did and laugh anyway. It says, a little girl asked her mom, "How did the human race appear?" And the mother answered, "God made Adam and Eve. They had children, and then all mankind." 2 days later, the girl asked her dad the same question, and the father answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys. And from them, the human race evolved." The confused young girl returned to her mom and said, "How is it that you told me that the human race was created by God? And Dad said that they developed from monkeys." The mother answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family. And your father told you about his side of the family." And, you know, us dads always get the raw part of stuff, right? The moms always look good, right? It's the dads that kind of get it. So, as you can see by what I'm showing here, my message today is on the father. But I hope that in somehow, some way, even if you're not a dad, that something speaks to you on a personal basis. There's something for everybody today, and that's kind of like what I started to say earlier, is that if you have an expectation, if you have an ear to hear, even though it might seem like I'm going to only speak to the dads today, the fathers today, it's also for you ladies. It's also for maybe someone that never has even had children. So I hope you find something in this message that you could see that is for you. So, that was my intro right there, okay? Okay, I have a couple of questions for you. Okay, and on these questions, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but just ponder in your heart what your answer would be to this, right? So no physical response necessary. And these questions can't apply to everyone. So one question is, do you now, or if they passed, had a good, strong, and healthy relationship with your father? And like I said, you don't have to raise your hand, just think about it. And then question number two, if you're a father, do you feel now that you have a good, strong, healthy relationship with your son or daughter, if you're a father today? So, as you ponder these two questions, I really hope that it's a yes for both questions. That would be the ideal answer, right? That things went well as you grew up, and as you went on your own journey with your kids and your grandkids or whatever, however far it goes, that the same thing that you grew through is also was applied to your life. And so our world is filled with great, wonderful dads. And it's something that we should treasure, something that we should thank God for those dads that have been loving, those dads that have been dependable, those dads that have been there when maybe nobody else was. And so it is a time of kind of reflecting on how things went in the past and where things are today, you know, with where you are today. And even though you might have had some great fathers, but there's some of us that grew up in homes without a father. Some with maybe an overbearing father. And one maybe that, even if he was there, maybe he had no time for you. And sometimes, you know, dads, because of the focus on being the provider of the family, sometimes that's where they go, you know, just to always work and always be gone and giving you a nice home, giving you all the nice things that life has to offer materially, but maybe not there just to say, how you doing today? How's life for you today? So even though sometimes those fathers are there, they're not really there. My view of God as I grew up, it even seems weird for me to say it now, but I always grew up with the idea of kind of envisioning God sitting on his throne with a lightning bolt ready to throw it at me, you know? Says, as soon as you mess up, John, here it goes, you know? And so, you know, messing up was pretty often for me, so. But yet, even though I saw God in that way, but I always had this connection with Jesus. I always had this connection with Jesus. I did not see Jesus as I did the Father in my growing up time. I always saw Jesus as someone that I could talk to, which I did very often. And I knew that even when I messed up, that I would be able to go and talk to Jesus, and he would kind of soften his dad up and say, hey, that's John. That's my favorite guy down there, you know. Let him slide, Dad. I knew that Jesus had my back. I knew that he was there all the time. And I never, during my growing up time, I really never gave much thought to the Holy Spirit. You know, I knew there was a Trinity, but I never really let him function in my growing up. It was mostly, my picture was Jesus. But I never gave the Holy Spirit that place that when I realized that he was the one that was going to reveal to me, as he did, the true character, the true nature of that Father God. Amen. And so it was as I grew and as I began to really just trust, as I trusted in Jesus, that he was going to put it all together for me. But then I saw the place that the Holy Spirit had in my life and the revelations that began to come as I accepted them just made me see God in such a different way. We have a good God. We have a good Father. And sometimes we maybe, because of how we grew up, we don't see him in that way. So I know I short with this young lady. She told me she was a crier. And I said, well, you're in the right place, because so am I. So I make no excuses for my tears. So I want to go to my first scripture, which is in Genesis. And what better place to start than at the beginning, right? Genesis 1, starting with verse 27. And it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves in the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit, that has seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky, all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. And what really showed me in this thing is that the creation of man took place on the sixth day. And so everything that man, woman, would ever need had already been created. Everything we could possibly need as a human had already been done. It's like when you think about it, it's like a father, you know, some of us have had little babies. I mean, all of us maybe have had babies. Some of them just had babies. But what happens when you're expecting a baby? You want that crib there. You want the, everything to be so perfect for the arrival of this little guy. And that's kind of the image that the father is showing here. This was his first child. And everything that he could ever want for that child was already pre-done, already waiting. Everything he would ever need in this world had already been done. And so there's, you know, for us as humans, there's excitement, there's anticipation. This whole thing is a new thing for us, right? Especially if it's your first child. It's a new thing. And so to me, this shows the image, the true image of our Father God. This is a father that was just had already showed how he was going to lavish his kids, you know, by just being there. And so this is an image of a father that wanted to shower with his abundance of love. And not one, as I kept seeing in my young life, not one that was ready to spew his wrath at me and throw those lightning bolts at me. It just, he isn't that way at all. And so I want to go one more Genesis. That's Genesis 3:8. See, there's one already. Somebody being lavished over there. So it says, goes a little farther. It says, then the man and his wife, this is after they had done what they shouldn't have done. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. You know, as you see what's taking place, God was in the garden walking with him. It was always his intent to be present with his children. He wanted to be a part of their lives. He wants, just as today, he wants to be a part of our lives. And so they were accustomed, Adam and Eve was accustomed to hearing him walk, to being around him, to have his presence in their midst. And so they recognized when he was there, and yet they tried to hide. Can you think about ever trying to hide from God? You know, it seems like you're thinking, well, what were they thinking? There's, you know, no way they could have hidden from God. But yet you wonder, even times like today, you know, we mess up. Do we maybe withdraw a little bit? Kind of, you know, getting away, not facing that maybe you did mess up. And you try to hide on your own this at times because you know what you did wasn't the right thing. And yet, he's there for you. So, you know, when you think about what Adam and Eve did, you could think, well, you know, that was his first two kids. There was nobody else around. He could have just pressed the delete button and start all over again, you know. And, you know, you could say, well, you guys messed up. I'm going to make one that don't mess up. But instead, that's a God of mercy. And that's what he did for Adam and Eve. He showed his mercy to them. And what did he say, right? He said that when he created them, it was very good. And God doesn't make mistakes, does he? So Adam and Eve were a very good creation. And yet, they still had to face consequences for what they did. No more plush life. You know, no more just laying in the hammock and, you know, having Eve push him, you know, that kind of stuff. Asking Eve to hand him the remote maybe, or, you know what I mean? No more of that kind of lifestyle, right? Now they had to go out in the garden and pick the weeds or whatever it is that how God changed how they would live. So, you know, there are, as I said, sometimes when things happen that are in our lives, we do have to face consequences for some of the things that we've done. But it isn't that God is going to throw you away, just as he did with them. He's going to show mercy. He's going to walk with you. And he's going to want to bring you back to where you should be. And that's where we're going next. Let's go to Luke 15. And I'm sure you've all kind of read this story, but this is a story, sometimes they call it this is the lost son. So, prodigal son, however you want to address it. So, this is about someone coming back. And I'm just going to read through the whole thing and comment as I go. It says, Jesus continued, and he was speaking to people there. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So that he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Party time. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. It sounds pretty bad when what the pigs are eating is getting to be a little appetizing to you. You know, I think you're facing a little bit of a dilemma there. And yet, this young man, I mean, for a moment, he had a heck of a time, huh? He was out there partying and enjoying all the hard work of the dad, when you think about it, right? It just given to him, you know, nice things given to you. And so, you know, but he was able to just spend it, enjoy it for a while. And now what, right? Now he had to work a little bit. So then it says, when he came to his senses, I wonder what brought him to his senses, right? Maybe a little bit of the stomach growling, maybe, huh? When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. As I read this part of the scripture, it really doesn't sound like this is a remorse or anything in that sense. It sounds like, I got to eat, and I know a place that I can go and be taken care of. And so that coming to your senses does bring that into play, is that, he didn't want to do what he was doing. He'd rather be a servant. He'd rather be, but at least he knew where there was food. And so it doesn't seem like he was remorseful about what he had done to me. Okay, so here we go. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And that's the part that I want to really bring out, that he says, when he was far away. So what does that tell you? It isn't like somebody told the father, there's somebody coming down the road. It shows the father keeping a constant lookout for this son. Yes. So I could imagine, that father being out there and just, maybe today's the day. Maybe my son will come back this day. And so picture not only of an earthly father doing it, but that's our heavenly father. Amen. When we're off partying and gallivanting and doing those things that maybe aren't so pleasing to God, but he's still there. He's still waiting, looking every day. And so never, ever feel that because you've strayed a little bit, that he's thrown you away, that he's dumped you, that he's gone, he's left you. It doesn't work that way. And then he comes, and then he says, I'll read that again. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. What a beautiful picture, right? He didn't ask him, what happened? What are you doing? And you think about it, this kid just came back from a bunch of pigs. It probably smelled like him, right? Not only that, but he walked away. He's probably sweating. That'd be even worse. So you look at the condition of the son, and the father, he didn't care. He just saw somebody that was lost. And he ran. He didn't wait there and wait for the kid to come. He ran to greet him. That's your heavenly father. And I hope that as earthly fathers, if there's a son or a daughter that maybe is out of your life, don't count them out. Amen. Keep looking for them. Yes. Be ready to hug them, kiss them. Yes. Just be waiting. Oh boy. I told you. Okay. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. No questions asked. Time to celebrate. We'll deal with what happened later on. Right now, I just want to hang out with you. I just want to love you up. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. This is the one that stayed with the dad. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" The servant says, "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." A lot of anger, a lot of jealousy, not really seeing the father's heart, not really seeing how the father felt about someone that he thought he'd lost. That happens in our family sometimes, right? Siblings jealous of each other, wondering why that one receives more than another. Father has enough for everybody. And the father says, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours." So you think about it, all this time the other son stayed with him. He had it all. He had it all. He could probably, if he would have asked, "Can I have a goat so we can have parties with my friends?" Father would have done it. And so as we progress here, he says, "But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." I think that's a beautiful story. It shows the character of the father. It shows the love. Not only this is a representation of a earthly father, but it's a representation of our heavenly father. This is the heart of God for his kids, looking for those that have been lost, looking for those that are maybe in a place that they shouldn't be today. Only two stories, only two scriptures that I've read, but my gosh, this whole Bible is full of God's love for his kids. It's a love story. Wherever you go, like our brother here said, you know, read this book. Amen. Read this book. Yes. Get all them good stories out. Jehovah Jireh, he that provides. Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Jehovah Rapha, he who heals. Yahweh, El Shaddai, Adonai, and Abba. There are over 1,000 names for God in the scriptures. Names defining who he is and how he is to be seen. And so since we were created in his image, some, not all, some of these names should define who we are. So I want to go to John 14. Starting with verse 6. And this is during the Last Supper. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. It says, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" has told them that he was the way to the Father. And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus' mission when he came to earth at his time, of course, we all know that he came to save us. He came to die for our sins. He came to give us a life eternal. But if you notice as you read the scriptures that a big part of his mission here was to show us the Father. Amen. He wanted to show us a physical picture of who the Father was, just as it says here. You see me, you see the Father. And here Jesus never had, you know, a wife, a kids or whatever, but yet he was a representation of who the Father was. And not only, when you really think about it, not only as a father, but he was the example of anything we would ever want to be. Anything that you would want to be. Just the perfect picture of a man, of a man's man, of a man in authority, of a man that, you know, he knew exactly who he was. And so when it came to that place of a father, he was the best example that we could focus our eyes on and become like him. So how do we see ourselves as a father? Are we providers? Are we shepherds? Are we Abba? Just a daddy? Be a daddy to our kids? Sometimes being a father is sometimes so formal that you lose that, the beginning part of when you had your kids, when they would come to you and call you daddy instead of, hello, father, you know. And so it's one of them things where we have to be there. My daughters are in their 50s already, and they still sit on my lap and call me daddy. And, you know, I love it. I love it. I would not trade what has built through all this time. I love the way that my relationship is with my grandkids. I got about half of the church over there with all my grandkids over there. They all came. This is support for me. You know, they all got their churches that they go to, but today was special for me. And that part in itself is a blessing to me, that they have their own churches. They don't have to be here with me, but I know they're with God. They're all grown up, but they have a place. They have the instillment of God in their hearts. And so, as Jesus demonstrate this, and you think about it, I'm speaking, as I said, to fathers, but mostly this can apply to you mothers. He says that the word says that God created us both male and female in his image. You ladies are in that same place. Just, you know, this message was directed at dads mostly, but this is for you ladies. You are that image of God. When they look at you, what do they see? You know, thank God that we were created differently. Man, I love that. I love the way God created my wife. And so You know, there's different aspects of who we are. You know, we always look at the mom as the nurturing and the, you know, the one that babies the kid a little more. And the dad is, wait till your father gets home, you know, that kind of thing. But we all have our places in our family's lives. I hope that you as a father are the head of your house. It doesn't mean that the wife isn't a big part of it, but yet you are the guy. Okay, God placed you there, but you're meant to walk together with your wife. Amen. You're meant to talk, you're meant to share. You are raising your kids, if you haven't already, together. This isn't all about wait till your father gets home. I just said that. It's really between father and mother to do this correctly. Okay, we're getting there. We're going to go to Matthew 3:13. And this is the baptism of Jesus. And it's also what I use for my power verse. It says, "And then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all the righteousness.' Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and aligning on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Amen. Our Heavenly Father is saying those words to you today. He says, "This is my Son, this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased, whom I love." He's saying that to you today. I hope that you can receive those words. I hope that you can let them permeate within your heart. This is how he feels about you. He's pleased with you. And you say, "Well, I didn't do so well last night. I did something maybe I shouldn't have done too much of." You don't have to be out there changing the world to have God be pleased with you and love you. I believe he loves us just because, what did he say when he created you? "It is very good." You are a very good creation, and he loves you because you're you. Not because you brought 100 people to salvation or whatever it is that you spoke to, you know, 1,000 people. He loves that. Trust me. He wants us for that. But that's not the reason he loves you. And he loves everyone even when sometimes you don't want to love him back. Word says that he sent his Son so he could save the world. He wants everybody. Whosoever. And it's what a blessing that we can sit in this room today and say, we're one of them. Amen. We're one of those that heard that voice. Yes. But I want you to also hear that, you know, I all of us mess up. There are things that we say, there are things that we do, that the Spirit is still working in us to get us to that place that we hope we're all headed to, that we want to be that perfect example of Jesus. We want to be just like him. And we're working in that area. So how often do we say these words to our children? You know that the affirmation of a parent It's one of the most important things that a parent can have, that a child can have. And some of us have never heard these words from our father. Maybe have never said them to our sons or our daughters. The power of a word from a parent can either build or destroy. We praise our children for their accomplishments, and not just because of the gift that they are to us, that gift that God gave us. It's always got to be maybe, man, you sure did good with that football game, or you sure did good with your singing. Just tell them how good they are, because they're your gift. They're your babies. And you know what? I keep saying, like, young kids, you know that even if your child, your daughter, your son is, like I said, my kids are 50, they still want to hear these words from you. They still want to hear you tell them how great they are, how beautiful they are, whatever it is. It's not just because, okay, I raised them, now leave me alone. It doesn't work that way. They want to hear, let's say, for a parent to tell them how beautiful they are, how great they are. You don't have to do nothing to earn that from you. You should be saying that just because. We have the greatest opportunity to influence our kids so that they would grow in the right direction. So in the following scriptures, next scripture I'm going to read, Moses is stating the importance of keeping the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, it's a list of godly values. They're good things. I know sometimes we kind of diminish them a little bit, but they're worthwhile paying attention to them. This is God's heart. This is God, the values that he would put out. So I want to go to Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 4. And this is after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he's talking to his people, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of the houses and on your gates." And so, you know, he's just saying the importance of these things, that he's telling us as parents, tell them about me. Tell them who I am. Tell them what's important to me. Tell them. Don't just have a kid and, you know, say, hey, good luck, you know. Instill in them those values. Tell them what God wants you to place in their hearts. Amen. So how often do we pray with our kids? How often do we read the Bible with them? How often do we take time just to listen to them? Our busy lives can deprive us from spending needed time as a family. You know, it is that way. You know, sometimes parents work. Sometimes, you know, you barely have time to come home and go do something around the house. You know, life happens. And yet, sometimes our kids wind up kind of being pushed to the side because of that. And so if we're not doing these things, we could say that, you know, the minds of our kids, they need to be filled. And this is as Deuteronomy says here, all those things that are godly, if we fill them with that, then they're going to walk in a good path. If we don't, they're going to go somewhere else and find somebody that will fill those minds. You know, especially if they're young little guys. I mean, they're sponges, teenagers, whatever. They're little sponges, you know. And if we're not the ones that are filling, somebody else will. And maybe not in a good place. So one more place here. Proverbs 22:6. Okay. And it says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. So the foundation that we set for them can determine the adult that they will become. And even if they stray, you can trust that the Lord will bring them back. I know I've seen a few people in my life that I thought, you know, I guess we lost them. You know what I mean? They were doing so well, and now they're not, you know, and you hear that they're, you know, doing drugs or doing drinking or just doing things that are not beneficial to their bodies, to their spirits. But just as we've seen in some of the scriptures, is that God is waiting. God is waiting there with open arms, ready to run to go grab you. And the thing is that if we started this when they were little, it's already there. And even if they do stray, that foundation that we set in there, it's not like it didn't happen. You place something in them that will never go. You set something for them that will never be diminished. And so you might see them gone, but they're not gone if you trust in God. So some of you may be thinking that this message maybe isn't for you. You're not a father. You're not a mother. Yet some of you someday, maybe you will be. Some of you have children that are no longer with us. Some of those children are raising their own kids. So that what I'm sharing to you today doesn't seem so important to you personally. So I want to share one more scripture with you. I want to go to 2 Timothy, starting with verse 1. Verse 1:1-6. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. What a good way to start, right? And he's writing to Timothy. Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. This is Paul. Here's a man that never had his own family. And yet, he has a deep relationship with this young man. He considers him his son. And you'll see other scriptures there that's how he always addresses Timothy as my son. And yet, it wasn't his son, not biologically anyway. But yet, he poured all that he had into Timothy. And it shows later that Timothy went on to be his own man of God. But he received all he had from Paul. So even if in your immediate family, if it's not in your immediate family, Could there be someone that needs what you have to be poured into them? There's kids out there that have no one to fill those empty places that are in their heart, in their mind. And yet here we sit with all this love and unity and whatever, and we don't find somebody to share it with. We need to share it with somebody. So it's not like, okay, I did my job, I raised my kids, I'm good. There still could be somebody out there that doesn't have that parental, fatherly guiding, and you could be that person. Paul mentions the impact that Timothy's grandmother and mother had on him. And so here's a good word for the moms and grandparents, right? Paul saw the faith that was in Timothy, but it had been instilled through spending time with his mom and his grandmother. They were speaking into his life. And so, Grandma, wherever you are, speak into the lives of your kids. They're little empty vessels right now, just wanting to be filled. And something that I noticed there too, which I don't know why it's there, but that Paul never mentions the father. So, was the father maybe passed away already? Maybe. Or was he just missing in Timothy's life? Was he not being the one that was pouring into Timothy's spirit, into Timothy's everyday walk, so that it took the mom and the grandma to be that vessel that brings Timothy to where he needed to be? But yet, Paul stepped in and filled that gap and made Timothy be one much very powerful preacher and leader, even though he was young, scared a few times, you know, not knowing what to do with his new place in life. But he had Paul that guided him there. So I hope that no one here, just as I saw the father missing in that, I hope none of you here are missing fathers. Don't be a missing father. And find someone. If it's not a father, you're a mother, a grandparent, somebody needs you today. So I think this is the finale to my message today. What I want to do next is communion. Every first of the month, we do communion. And we do corporate communion. So I'm going to have the servants bring out the cups to you. And as I've mentioned before, there are two little cups together with each other. Be very careful taking them off so that you don't spill the juice on you. And once you receive the elements, I'm going to do something a little bit different today. What I want to do is, after you got your elements, if you're here with your family today, I want you to gather in groups with your family. If you're here on your own, one or two, find somebody that's family to you. And we're going to take communion in groups today instead of at your seat. Okay? So be thinking about, as soon as you get your elements, be thinking about where you're going to go. So if you've already received the elements, you can start finding a group. Like I said, it's just somebody that you feel comfortable with, if you like, or anywhere from 2 to 6 people or more. It's okay. Just find somebody. I know sometimes I see people that go, when we're not doing corporate communion, you have your little group that you go on the back there and have that. So that's a good thing. Is everybody here? Everybody served? Huh? I know, but has everybody served us? Yeah. Okay, so if everybody's got the elements, please stand. Okay. Do you need another one? Are you okay?
I'm fine.
Okay. 3 seconds. All right. And the reason I wanted to do it this way, you know, I spoke on fathers, I spoke on families, and I just felt God was saying this is a time to not only to be with your biological family, but just church family. We're a family. And so just to gather and to just bless what God is doing in this. So after we take communion, if you want to just bless each other, pray for each other, whatever you want to do, please stick around if you want to do that. Otherwise, be blessed, go home, and love your kids. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, after giving thanks, he took bread and he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said that this, as we know, is a representation of the body of Christ, his physical body. And what we'll see is that his body was broken. His body was mocked. All the things that he went through is that he took it upon himself so that we would not be in, we would not be there, that we would be whole. He wanted wholeness, so he took upon himself all that his body could take, would take. And so as you take the bread, as I said earlier, be an expectation of your body being healed. Be an expectation of all those things that you came today praying about, maybe, that you've been praying about. And just know that as you take this, this is a symbol of the body of Christ for us. Please take the bread. The word says that in the same way, he took the cup, and this was a representation for us for the blood that he shed on that cross. And I always have the image that from the time they put that crown of thorns on his head to the time they put those nails in his feet, every drop of blood that he could ever give for us, he gave. And he gave it for the forgiveness of our sins. And as you take it, just know that it's finished. Whatever he did on that cross was to say, it's finished. No more to be done. Please take the cup. And as I said, if you want to bless each other, please do. And be blessed to go home.
Thank you for joining us today. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We encourage you to keep listening and keep reading the Word of God. You can connect with us at welcometotheshow.org to learn more about our church and how you can get involved. Until next week, God bless.